Begin with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this glorious, wonderful day. Thank you, God, for all the ways that you have kept us safe. God, all the ways that you are so faithful to this body and our church, to us, God. Thank you for a wonderful Christmas. Thank you for the gospel of Christmas, God, and just all the ways that in our sorrow, God, we can have joy. That in the midst of our trouble and just fear, that we can have your peace. You are everything to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we continue in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we're in chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the part two of this idea of not being anxious. Today is, I know I say this quite a bit, it's a very critical sermon, but I would say it's critical in that the ideas of this is also something that we ought to share with our non-believers, and something that we want to be able to communicate and expound to a world that is lost in fear, really. And so I think it's super important that we have a wide audience for this message. I mean, you can point to the message, but I'm talking about studying the contents of this message so that you have a better understanding of what fear is and what anxiety is and the importance of this idea. We are born wired for fear. We are. And we almost have a temptation to think that fear is bad. And so we use words like fearless in substitute for the word courage, which would be a mistake, because courage is not fearlessness. Courage is the overcoming of fear. Matter of fact, if somebody was fearless, it would probably most likely be that they would be reckless. And so fear has a purpose. We are created and designed to have fear. And that's a good thing. So when you feel fear, that's not bad. The fact that you're able to feel fear is a good thing. Fear is designed by God. And so, and fearlessness is not a good thing. Not a good thing. We use that word as if God made a mistake and we need to not have fear. So when God says, do not be afraid, he's not saying numb your fear. He's saying be courageous and overcome fear. And we're going to talk and expound that. Overcome the wrong fear, right? And go with the right fear. Sorry, I think got a little excited. I'm beginning to swallow my own spit. So don't be afraid. All right, I'm not. All right. I'm going to use sometimes almost synonymously, and they're not the same. Because fear is a story. Now, all animals fear, or at least all mammals fear, even insects fear, in that there's a fear response for a danger. So most creatures have that response wired in. Anxiety is a form of fear, and so when I talk about fear in this context through Scripture, I'm mainly talking about anxiety, and anxiety is a fear of the future. And here's the thing. Only human beings have anxiety. That means, because fear is a story. And animals cannot carry a story about the future. So When you fear, you have a story that comes into your mind. And when it's about the future, and you go with that, you have anxiety. Now, many of us who read books and watch movies, right? We enjoy vicariously kind of experiencing fear. And so, because there's in us an imaginative side to us, and then there is this scientist side to us. And so when you read a book, right? And it might even sound ridiculous, but you go with that. You go with that story. And if you're a good reader, you go with that story, even if it's so ridiculous. If you're too into facts, you probably hate fiction or fantasy, you know, or sci-fi, because, you know, it's just too much imagination. And you're probably reading mostly nonfiction. But we enjoy when we watch. But then there's this other scientist side, even when we're watching movies or reading a book, like for many of us, right, who've seen the movie Tenet, you're probably like, okay, you know what? I got this imaginative side, but that's pretty ridiculous. Right? And so there's just something stopping you from going with that story. All is fun and game when it comes to fiction. But in real life, you're going to have to rein in that imaginative side. And the scientists in you are going to have to come to life. Because your mind is wired to tell stories of the future. And if you go with it, like you're reading a book or watching a movie, you're going to get eaten alive. Because a story is not always fact. It isn't. Because it may not be relevant. And it may not be true. A story is not fact because in our lives it's not true. Some stories. And a fact may not be data. Why? Because it may not be relevant. So story is not fact because it may not be true, and a fact may not be data because it may not be relevant, and data may not be evidence because it may not be representative. And evidence may not be proof because it isn't causation. And so we have this, right? Now, you are declared innocent until you're what? Proven guilty. You can introduce evidence, but it's not proof. Now, so even in this pandemic, there are many stories that are out there. As a matter of fact, you know, we have this thing in news, fact-checking. You know, when I hear fact-checking, yeah, nobody says, hey, it may be fact, but it may not be data. And data may not be evidence. And evidence may not be proof. But that's the way the world we live in. We live in a world where the stories are constantly being told. And I'm starting my sermon with stories. And in life, every day, you're going to be encountering stories upon stories. And from the moment you wake up till you go down, your mind is constantly telling future stories. Probabilities. You're doing math. This is important. Because fear is a story. And you can't stop fearing because you can't stop your mind from telling stories. You can't. An escape is substituting one story with another story. Your just mind is just going. There's a story in that too. So what are we to do? Because we have anxiety upon anxiety because we are prone to go with that story. Problem is, when you have loved ones, especially when you have children, when you have, you know, even in your, all your relationship with your parents, you have to now be the example of how you overcome, first of all, how you overcome fear and choose this other fear, a good fear. So let's just read this passage one more time, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And last time we saw this, remember we talked about hearing God's voice, because that's how it starts. It says, therefore, I tell you. Now, God is speaking. When Jesus speaks, he doesn't yell. You probably don't get excited like I do. I don't know that, right? I try to tell my kids, just because I'm excited doesn't mean I'm yelling, right? Sometimes they don't believe that. Sometimes I'm lying, because I am yelling and I convince myself I am excited, right? But that's a story for another day. So I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That word anxious is the word care. Now, people, if you didn't care about anything, you would have no fear. Fear is the product of you caring. And God says, you really care about yourself, because if you're an anxious person, it's because you care about yourself. If you didn't care about yourself, you would not be anxious. And matter of fact, if you love, let's say, your parents, and your parents, let's say, are sick, you have anxiety. You have fears because you care about them. If your loved one is not saved, you have anxiety. But the caring part is not a bad thing. But here talking about, do not be anxious about your life as if you're the only one that cares about it. And no one really cares other than yourselves. So you got to make the most of it. And God says, absolutely ridiculous. Because nobody cares more than God about your life. Even though you care deeply about your life, God cares more. But here's the other thing. He can do something about it that you can't. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we talk about the tomorrow versus today next week. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body. What will you put on? Is not life more than food? We are on this planet not to learn how to survive. Surviving is not living. Surviving is not living. And valuing your life and esteeming your life on your own is different and vastly inferior to God valuing your life and God esteeming you. And we're going to see this theme throughout. Actually, it's throughout Scripture. The reason we worship and ascribe to God worth, you know why? Because when we ascribe worth to God, it is only then, when He is worthy, do you feel worthy. Because why? Because you're one with God. If God is worthless, you feel worthless. Do you honestly think that becoming popular on YouTube or TikTok will make you feel more important? You will feel more insecure. You will feel utterly insecure. You cannot increase your self-esteem on your own. You think you can. And if other people, oh my gosh, he's so handsome, then you're going to become insecure. Because now you have to, like, oh, man, always like fix up your hair, go to the bathroom. You're going to have to, because you'll become more self-conscious. Same thing with women. You got money, you got to get ADT. You know, you got to get home security, because you got, I'll tell you this. You go to a poor neighborhood, you do not see ADT. You never see a Brink sign. Why? Yeah, come on in. You know what I mean? I got what you got, okay? Self-esteem does not come from within. Self-esteem comes from God. And you worship God. And that's why that song says, Right? Sorrowful yet joyful. What does it say? Poor yet making others rich. Right? Having nothing yet having everything. You know why? Because when he is important enough to you to do what he tells you to do, then when you worship, that's worship. That's worship. Worship is worth-ship. That's two words combined, right? Worth-ship is ascribing worth. That means making God important by your action. The reason why that's important is if you don't understand that and you fear and you think you got to make yourself important because nobody's going to make you feel important, and you don't realize until God becomes important, you're always going to feel unimportant. Or at least, let me put it this way, not important enough. Because it'll never be enough. You get that degree, you get that popularity, you get that money, you get that ride, you get that house, you're going to be more and more and more insecure. There will never. And you look all around you. You think those movie stars are not insecure? They're extremely insecure. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God thinks that we are of great value. Until he becomes important, you will not see that. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, here it is, God speaking again. I tell you. And you can't hear what he's saying. You can't hear the fact that he's telling you, are you not of worth, right? Of more value? You can't hear that. You're not hearing it even though he's telling you. Because you got to slow down. You got to take time to listen to God. You can't hear him amidst all the chaos of your life. And what is he saying? Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No matter how pretty or handsome or fancy you want to make yourself, doesn't even compare to even a lily. You understand? You know why? Because that's rubbish. Self-fancification. Self-fantastification is nothing. Right? You get your groove on, you get your little coolness, right? You think you're cool, right? You're dressing a certain way, you got the right shoes, the right clothes, the right this, right? God is saying, not even as pretty as a lily. Now, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of what? Little faith. Little faith. Which means you're not going with God's story because you don't hear his voice. You're going with a different story about a future of self-glory and not the glory of God. What does it say? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, here's the proof. Anxiety, according to Jesus, has a story. And what is that story? Oh, what should we eat? What should we drink? Or what should we wear? Anxiety tells you stories. It has a voice, and that is the voice of the flesh. Now, if you can't hear God, okay, in that story, if you can't hear his story, you're listening to your own story. When I say your own, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about your flesh. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. In this context, it means unbelievers. Unbelievers are concerned with their own self-esteem because God's not giving it to them. And I don't blame them. Because low self-esteem equals death for unbelievers. That's why they always have to try to make themselves important. For a Christian, you worship God and you will feel important. Why? Because you will feel how important you are to God. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. I think I already read that. Okay. Well, let me read it again. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than all? But you, right? And I mean, in parentheses, it's implied. Seek first the kingdom of God. That comes out of nowhere. And his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. You know what that means? It means this. Amidst the different versions of the future, this idea of prioritizing the kingdom is saying, are you afraid and anxious? Choose God's story. Choose that story, right? And not this other story that you've been listening to all your life. Prioritizing the kingdom is deliberate choosing. You will never naturally choose to prioritize the kingdom. That means if I look at your schedule, what you do on a daily basis, I will be able to tell what story you're going with. And if it's not about relationships with God and with people, it's not kingdom priority. That means you're busy, what? Increasing your own self-importance. Trying to get to the survival mode. Making ends meet. And drowning in anxiety. I promise you that. People who prioritize the kingdom might be poor, but they don't live with anxiety. So immediately following seek the kingdom first, Jesus himself says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. It's saying, don't go with that story, that future story that your flesh is telling you, how you have to take care of yourself, how you have to increase your own value. Go and buy this and go and buy that, get more popular, be more cool. Don't go with that. Don't go with that story. Because the idea of tomorrow is a story. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Tomorrow, God is at work in tomorrows and all the tomorrows. That means he's working towards what? The good of all those who love him. He's not done. And you're trying to interject your ideas into tomorrow when God is at work. He's saying, focus on today. Your mercies are good for today. The grace is good for today. You take care of the priorities of today. Right? Because I'm working on tomorrow. And yet we're so, what do? At night, we think about all the tomorrows. We're looking out after our own hide. Let's just be honest. We're not anxious about somebody else. Oh my gosh, you know, how can I really just lift that brother up, right? How can I? We're not doing that, right? We're only concerned about our own hide. And that, what God is saying is, look, there's nobody that cares more about your hide than God. There's nobody. We'll talk about that a little bit. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. All right. The stories of fear choosing our future. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know why God tells us, commands us to fear Him? Because fear is about choice. It's about a choice of which story you're going to go with. Your own story or God's story? Right? When I instilled fear in my children to go with my story, because children, little children, have their own version of what they think is best for them. And it's not always the little children either. Okay, I'm just, you know, saying. All right? But I'm saying, all right, we all have an idea of what is best for us. All right? Children fear their parents because they need to. You know, children who do not fear their parents do not end up well. They do. I'm not talking generally now. I'm not talking about evil parents. All right? Why? Because they need to do what the parents need them to do for their own good. And that's what God is saying. Look, there are many stories that are going on in your mind. All right? But you need to fear me and my words so you can go with this other story. That's why it says it's the beginning of knowledge. Because when you think, right, that you know best what is best for tomorrow, you are wise and arrogant. If you disregard what God says about relationships, about generosity, you don't fear God. You don't. The problem with our generation is we have no fear of God. We're a fearless society. And you think that's a good word? It's an evil word, actually. You must fear God. Because that's when you have not. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You think you know best. Psalm 111, 10. It says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know how to defeat temptation? You want to know how to, you know, not have anxiety? You want to know how to, you know, raise your children? Fear God. Fear God. You know, when you fear God, you listen to what He has to say. And you do what He tells you to do. You don't think you know better than God. So, God gave us fear that we may make good choices. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 8:13, fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You hate sin. You despise these other voices. If you are a passive listener of your flesh that tempts you towards lawlessness, which is sin, which is evil, so your life is not about relationships. It's about you. It's about what you want, what you like, about you becoming more glorious in the future. If your life is like that and you're preoccupied with those thoughts, you don't fear God. And you don't hate those other voices that you passively listen to as if they're harmless. You know, God, you know, He's, you know, it's optional to listen to Him or not. It is not optional. You cannot be a listener of the voices of the flesh continuously throughout life and not God's voice and think that that's okay. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. God calls that pride and arrogance. If you don't fear God, it's because you are arrogant. If you value your own voice above what God is saying, you are arrogant. And that spells trouble. Matter of fact, Jesus then goes on to say, right, in 10:28, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, I cringe when I hear the gospel displayed in such a manner as to make God worthless, as if God doesn't have to be your treasure, and it's okay, as long as you say those words and pray that prayer, right? No. Life is about laying up treasure. It's about Him being the treasure. Isaiah 41:10, fear not now, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For those who are choosing God, and only to those who are choosing God, God says, fear not. God is not telling wayward Christians to fear not. God is not telling non-believers to fear not. God is telling them, God is telling everybody, fear God. But He's saying, fear not these other voices. You know what those mainly are? Those voices are saying, well, if you go down this path, if you don't get an A, if you don't get that job, you know, if you don't work it to get into the popular crowd, you're going to be worthless. God is telling you, fear not those voices. Fear not man. Because why? Because fear, then you become dismayed. You become discouraged. People don't realize when you feel discouraged, it's only because you've been listening to your own voice, the voices of the flesh. And that's why Christians, when we encourage, what do? We bring the Word of God to bear. Right? Because sometimes somebody's got to tell them things. Because when you are dismayed, it's because you've been listening to yourself too long, passively. Psalm 56:3-4. When I am afraid, I love this verse, I put my trust in you. If you have anxiety, it's because you don't trust God. You don't trust His story of the future. If you're worried about your own self-esteem, if you have low self-esteem, it's because you've been listening to yourself too long and you're not worshiping God. If you have low self-esteem, it's because and only because you don't trust God. You think it's optional to trust God? If you don't trust God, you're doomed to live in unnecessary fear for the rest of your life. Always nervous, always anxious, always creating your own chaos. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What is he saying? He's saying, if you trust God, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not. If I fear God, I won't be afraid. That sounds like such a paradox, isn't it? What can flesh do to me? Saying, flesh, do your worst. Do your worst. What are you going to do to me? We're going to what? What are you going to do? You know why? Because when you trust in the Lord, you're going to get His worth lavished on you. Because if you don't trust God and you don't make those choices, just look at your calendar for tomorrow. Are you waking up, placing Him first? Are you on your knees praying? Are you depending on Him for new mercies for the day? Right? Are you getting together with people periodically or frequently, I mean? Are you prioritizing? Are you being generous? Are you thinking about others? Look, it's natural to be self-absorbed, folks. And when you are self-absorbed, just stop. Okay, at night, it's just natural. When you wake up in the morning, it's just so natural just to think and worry and have anxiety. It's just natural. It takes deliberate action to speak truth into your life. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust those voices. Don't be so wise in your own eyes. When I talk to people, you know, And they're talking as if their life, which does not have the fruit of the Spirit, they're so self-assured about the direction of their life. And there's very little fear of God. And they have no idea where that path is going. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. That means you choose deliberately the story of a future that God is telling you, which means to obey, especially the greatest commandment, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will what? Make straight your paths. If you trust God, don't worry about where that's taking you, right? But I want to do this, and you know, I want to be a star, and I want to be more powerful, you know, I want to do this, and I want to... Look, trust God with your future. Do today what you got to do today, right? And He's going to make that path straight. If you don't, God's got to do things to get you on that narrow path. And by the way, folks, it is the narrow gate. And the path is narrow. And wide is the other one. You know why? Because it's natural. It's natural just to listen to your own voices. And, oh, that's a good idea. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And turn away from evil. Don't deceive yourself. If you fear God, then you care about what He says. 2 Timothy 1:6, 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And what are the gifts of God? A gift is something that God gives you to serve others. A gift is something that God gives you to serve others, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If you're not working, right, and praying through all the gifts, if you're able to walk, that's even a gift. If you have hands, that's a gift. If you have eyes, okay, if you have breath, that's a gift. Everything is a gift from God. Everything, not just your spiritual gift. Everything that God has given you is a gift. And you are most satisfied in Him when you're most satisfied in serving others. In Him. That's what it says, right? But of power and love. Because love is about others. But you know what? The thing about it is when you choose others, you're actually choosing the greatest way to bless yourself. That's why it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. All right, deliberate kingdom priority, which equals courage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but going back to Matthew 6, 31 through 33, it says, do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom. How do you not be anxious? Prioritize your life. You think that this is natural. If you're an anxious person living in fear, take a look at your schedule to see where the priorities lie. Oh, but if I do, then I'm not going to be able to get this and I won't be able to do that. Okay, prioritize your life. When has it ever been a costless endeavor? Christianity comes with it a command to deny yourself. We're looking for a path where it doesn't cost us anything. Prioritizing your kingdom means you got to do without certain things. Might be your phone, might be your iPad, might be the time on the internet, might actually be your 401k account. Maybe it's your own job. Here's the thing, folks. I'm talking to you, parents. Are you sure you are demonstrating for your children what it means to sacrifice, right, and prioritize God? Or are they the center of the universe? Or is the kingdom the center of your universe? Luke 12, 29 through 34. This is, you know, Jesus preached a lot. And I can appreciate that. For many people, right, who's, you know, had to go to, let's say, you know, guest preach at another, you know. Sometimes you just rehash your old sermon. Sometimes, you know, you go from one place to another place, you know, and sometimes it's not fresh. Sometimes you end up preaching again, right? Now, I've been preaching for 10 years. I'm sure I've said things in this, you know, Henry, I think you've already told us that, all right? I use that example again. Like, how many times have I done that? I know I've done that. Sometimes I do it deliberately, but very often I don't realize that I'm doing that. But Jesus, he does it deliberately. That Sermon on the Mount topic, he said it somewhere else. It was a constant theme. In Luke 12, in a different surrounding, it says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom." Again, same thing. Don't be anxious. Seek the kingdom. And these things will be added to you. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid of not placing the kingdom a priority. For it is Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroy. Four. That should just kind of, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know where your heart is? You don't want to know where your prioritized, you know, where your priorities are lie? Take a look at your calendar tomorrow. What are you doing tomorrow? What does that say about your priorities? You know? What does it say? You know, one of the things we're going to be doing, all right, in the new year, right, starting with the pastors, is we're not just going to write down our resolution. We're going to write down how we're going to accomplish those resolutions. How? Not what. Not what is there, but how. How are you going to receive the strength and the grace from God to be able to do what you do? If you think you're going to just put down resolution, that's a what. Wisdom is the how. How requires the strength and the grace of God. That's the how. And so, for where your treasure is, you got to know. You got to know and be convinced that your treasure, what you're building tomorrow, is where your heart is. And if you have a new heart, but tomorrow doesn't indicate the new heart, then you get busy getting what you do tomorrow in line with what your heart wants. Oh, you can say, oh, I want God, but tomorrow's schedule don't look like you want God. Oh, I want to do his will, but tomorrow's schedule don't look like you want to do his will. That's what God's saying. You got to know what your heart, where your heart is, what your heart is treasuring. Right before that verse is actually the parable, right, of the storehouses. Luke 12, 19 through 21. And I will say to my soul, remember that parable? The guy was just working. He was making it happen, right? Building up his 401k. I will say to my soul, here is the classic example of someone who's listening to himself, listening to the fears of the future. Remember me saying that? This is it. You're telling yourself, self, right? I'm going to go with that. That's going to make, you know, give me a good income. I'm going to do this. I'm going to move, you know, like church is secondary. You know, hey, I'm going to do this. And, you know, that's what this guy did. He started listening to himself, being afraid. Right? The story of fear. So you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You can have all the money in the bank account. You can have the greatest job in the world. But that does not mean you're rich toward God. And here's the thing. That does not mean when all is exposed and you're before the throne of God, you will know what true self-esteem is. You will know whether you have laid up treasures in heaven or not. Matthew 7:24. Similarly, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Wise. You know why they're wise? Because they fear the Lord. They fear his commandments. That's wise. What are his commandments? Build relationships. Go and love others. Love one another. Reach out to the lost sheep. Those are his commandments. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, because they're too busy listening to their own voices, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." See, that's the thing. That's the story, isn't it? Those who will be last will be first. We're so busy trying what? What does it mean to be first? It means priorities. If you prioritize yourself above the Word of God, you're going to be last. See, that's the story of God. If you stop listening to these parasitic voices that tries to get you in front of that line, more worthy and popular than others, or at least running with that pack that's out front, you're going to be last. And if you listen to God's voice, it's okay that you fell to the rear in the world, because those who are running with God are going to feel at times poor. You're going to give and you're going to hurt because maybe you gave too much. But you'll be first. That's the story. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do." Look, do you care about the Word of God? If you don't, you know why you're careful? People who fear God. Sometimes you ever write, you know, let's say, I know you guys don't do handwritten reports anymore, but I remember I was almost paralyzed because if you make a mistake when you're doing handwritten, you know, book reports, then you got to write over, or you got to have that crossed out look and it doesn't look, you know, clean or whatever. So you're a little afraid. You're careful. You're careful because you're afraid of making a mistake. And we're going to talk about that more, right? Because God wants you to be fearless about making mistakes. Or at least be courageous about making mistakes. But here it says, you may be careful to do. See? You got to be a doer. A lot of us are talkers. We talk the talk, you know? We can cite scripture, you know? Hey, this is my doctrine. This is what I believe. But your actions, according to all that is written in it. "For then you will make your way prosperous." You will make. God is saying, it's up to you. If you want to be rich in God, be careful about what he says. "And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Overcome your fear. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, that's the thing. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. We're in it together. And finally, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Whenever Jesus says he's with us, he's getting us to do something scary. Right? That means your flesh is going to kick and scream. But here's the point. Not only do you have to learn to overcome fear, not only do you have to learn how to be courageous, you're setting an example for your children. If you're the kind of parent, okay, that teaches your children to fear everything, to always be safe, always be so careful about your own self, and never take chances and risk for God, you're not a good parent, not according to Scripture. Because you're to teach them never to fear what harms the body, okay? But the soul. Because you could waste your life always, always looking for the safe route. Always. And you don't teach your children courage. And in this life, look, courage is not a suggestion. Anytime you live for God, that means you take jobs, you know, that might not bring you worldly success. Sometimes, you know, if you are isolated, it takes courage. It takes faith to meet up because you cannot live in fear. If you cannot obey the commands of God to care for others, and you are isolated and doing nothing about that, you should be afraid. You should be afraid of God more than germs, more than, you know, whatever is going to be coming up. I'm not saying you have to come out, okay, to in-person service. But you do not pause kingdom priority because of a pandemic. Pandemic should make those priorities come to life. And however you think about that, don't store up safety, folks. The pandemic sometimes exposes where our heart lies, where our treasure is. And you know, even children can be idols. And here's the thing, folks. If a child is an idol in your life, that does not help them. It does not help them. It makes them fragile. It does. It makes them very fragile. We are called to teach our children to be courageous and not to be afraid of obeying the commands of God. To be careful to obey. That's our job, parents. That's our job, husbands. To teach, to train, and to embody and be an example of courage. Because in this life, this very scary life, you have a choice which story you're going to go with. The story of a future and who you're going to trust. Which story are you going to trust? And God is saying, trust me. Let's summarize. Fear, in this case anxiety, is a story about our future. Choosing the right story requires choosing the right fear and right trust, fearing God and trusting Him. Our daily choices cannot be made without the Spirit of God, who gives us the courage to love and control our other fears. Our greatest fear is our self-worth. Our greatest fear is how popular you are, how cool you are, how you're accepted by others. That is our greatest fear. You know why public speaking is the number one fear? Because you care about your self-worth. And if a whole bunch of people think you're worthless, you feel like you're going to die. Our greatest fear is self-worth. Our daily priority shows us where our treasure lies and where we are building. We must daily make the decision whom or what we will fear today, God and His kingdom, or ourselves and the fear of man. Because our choice determines what we worship, and what we worship determines our self-worth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the gift of fear. Thank you for signaling to us, God, for this amazing life, but showing us how important your words are and how you want us to have this wonderful life, to make the most of this life, not to waste it, not just to merely survive, but to thrive, God, in your kingdom. Help us to be courageous, God, and choose your story, your commandments, your words, your laws. Help us to prioritize the kingdom, relationships with others. God, help us to go and make disciples. Help us to teach our children and others, God, about the worth of your kingdom and the worth of taking risk, God, for that. God, would you just now, by your Spirit, every day, help us to choose not to listen to the voices laying out those stories of a future that does not, God, and cannot exist in our lives. But help us, God, every day, God, to choose you, to seek the grace that allows us to walk in grace. We need your help, God. In Jesus' name, amen.